Good morning. The Bible reading can be found on page 10 of your Bible, and it commences in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, and going through to chapter 12, finishing at the end of verse 9. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarai was barren, she had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go up to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev.
Great. Thanks very much, Kathy. Now's the time for the kids to head out to kids' church and for the rest of us to come and, please grab a cup of tea or coffee and have a chat to the people next to you. Thanks.
Morning, everyone. I'll pray and then we'll begin. Do keep Genesis chapter 12. Open. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Cut us to the heart. Shape and mould us to be more like your Son. Show us the areas of our lives that there is further work for your Spirit to do. Comfort us in the truth of the gospel and spur us on to keep following your Son. Amen. Have you counted the cost? Have I counted the cost? In preaching the good news of a new kingdom, God's kingdom, Jesus commanded his disciples to count the cost. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost? To see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have, cannot be my disciples. Some of the things Jesus says make you squirm. How about that one there? The call to give up everything. Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. All these other passages. We could look also in Luke at the call for anyone. Jesus calls out to the crowd. He calls out to anyone who would follow him and says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And if you want to know what that word hate means, you can look at the parallel in Matthew where you have anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Have you counted the cost? Do you think that kind of commitment is required to follow Jesus? Does your life even reveal that that kind of commitment is required? Do you sit here this morning and wonder, is Jesus really justified to ask that much? What could possibly justify this kind of exclusive commitment and high cost? Well, strangely, the answer to those questions is in Genesis. God's promise to Abraham. What could possibly justify this all or nothing cost? God's promise to Abraham. And so let's take some time this morning to understand what God was saying to Abraham. We meet Abraham in chapter 11. But just before chapter 11, God's covenant with Noah ensured that never again would God press the rewind button and take his creation back to being empty and nothing. God ensures the world will continue, but even after the flood, humanity's wickedness continues. So why ensure an environment to keep on going if wickedness is keeping on going? Well, we meet Abraham. Abram. I'm going to say Abraham when I should call him Abram this morning. Just go with me. We learn that Abram is married to Sarai, but they can't have children. It's huge pain. A tragic pain. And yet that's not only the issue, it's problematic. I mean, who's going to take care of Abram and Sarai when they're older? Who will provide for them? Their best bet is to stay with Abram's family and hope that maybe from that family and the relatives, someone will come who will provide security and provision. Your best bet, Abram and Sarah, is to stay with Abram's household. Which makes what God says next all the more extraordinary. Chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household and go to the land I will show you. At this point, he doesn't really know where he's going. We find out a little bit later in verse 7, it's the land of the Canaanites, and you'll find out later that that's great, but that land is occupied, raising more questions of how will I have a land that there's people in it? But the cost is significant. God's command to Abram is essentially break ties, break all ties, leave everybody. A cost which is made all the more harder when you read carefully the details. When you sit down and you read the Bible and you think, why are you telling me this? Why tell me how old Abram was when he left? And why tell me how old his father is when Abram's born? Just stop for a minute and think, why are you telling me this? Or if you read it carefully, you'll realise that when God says to leave your father's household, his dad is still in it. His dad's still alive. His dad's still got another 60 years to keep on going. When God calls Abraham to leave everything behind, his father is still in the house, alive. Can you imagine the conversation between Abram and Dad on the front porch? Where are you going, son? How are you going to get that land? Where are you going, son? Oh, I'm going to follow God. Where is that? Oh, I don't know yet. God called Abram to break all bonds. Those family bonds would have been very strong, but even more so, it would have been their security. Abram and Sarah, they're childless. They are leaving family, they are leaving security in following God. What could possibly justify such a radical call from God? Such an outrageous demand? Isn't this what cults do? Leave your family. Let me put you a parallel, because it's not just Abram, is it? Let me put to you a parable. There's four fishermen, and they're fishing away in their father's business, and a man comes and says, "Come and follow me." And they put down their nets. And they follow. They leave behind their jobs, their security, they leave behind their own father, because they've heard God's word on their life. And then Jesus speaks to the crowd. We've looked at this morning. Jesus is teaching away, he's teaching the crowds, and he says, if anyone wants to come after me, you're going to have to leave it all behind. I gave out a Gospel of Luke and a Gospel of John to one of the people I'm praying for, one of the five people I'm praying for. We've been having this conversation, Alison and I, with a friend, and the conversation about God was kind of stimulating and fun. We were having lunches together, gave her a Gospel of Luke, gave her a Gospel of John, said, why don't you read that and come back and we'll talk about it. She read it very quickly. She came back, we were having lunch, and I just asked her to describe, what do you think of Jesus and his call on us? And she described Jesus' call on us as dictatorial and no longer relevant in modern society. He commands too much. And we don't need to have that kind of demand on our lives anymore. We know better now. And so she was far more happy to have a little bit of this religion, a little bit of that one. Make it work for her. What is this promise that asks us all to leave everything behind for? It's the promise to Abram. Chapter 12, verse 2, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, Matt helpfully last week showed us there's this kind of line of connection between Babel and God's promise here. There's a connection about making names great. Babel was this building project for a new society that had the hope of making their own names great. Humanity was at the centre, and God was nowhere to be seen on the project of Babel. But here we hear God say, I will make your name great, verse 2, which makes me think, maybe there was something right about Babel. Yes, it was godless and it can't be forgiven, but maybe there was something about coming together as a people, having a unified vision, finding security. Maybe there was something about Babel's building project of being a new society that was right, but the godless bit just perverted it all. And so I think here God commands Abram to leave his world for a new world. A world that God will create. God will make a great nation. God will bless. God will enlarge. God will bless. God will protect. And don't forget the promise of the land. He's going to do this all in a particular land. This is a promise of a new world, of a new creation, where God again will be at the centre. Now, the author of Hebrews describes this obedient and costly faith of Abram, and he also talks about the hope that he's looking forward to. See, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Do you not hear the echo of Babel? Looking forward to a city, but one in which God will be at the centre, whose architect and builder is God. God will be at the centre of this new world. God's intentions are to bring about a great nation, Israel, and the promise will go further than one nation and extend to the ends of the earth. God will make Israel the source of blessing for the entire world. In fact, the amount of times blessing gets mentioned here in a couple of verses just seems over the top. 5 times in 2 verses. It seems bless, 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 bless. But it seems significant because 5 times in Genesis already we've heard the word curse. Curse on sin. And so this promise is the answer. This promise is the answer to the curse of sin. This is the promise of a new world, a world not no longer marked with sin. A new creation instead of the creation that's lost its way. Abram will be blessed, Israel will be blessed, then through Israel the world will be blessed. This is why Jesus was a Jew, a son of Abraham. And so that through Jesus blessing would come to the world. And so we read in Galatians, consider Abraham, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was declared right for trusting God's promise. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify, declare right, people from the nations, the Gentiles, by faith, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The promise to Abraham was the gospel in embryonic form. It's like you could look at an embryo and think, wow, everything that is required for a child to be born is right there. You may not kind of picture that just yet, but it's all there, ready to go. So too God's promise to Abraham. Everything is there, ready to go for the gospel. And when it comes full term, it's more wonderful than anyone could have imagined. When all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, God is the one who is able to be just and justify people who have faith in him. That is wonderful news to people who have fallen short, who have sinned. It's almost as if through the one act, as hammer is falling and nails are being pierced into Jesus, it's like a hammer is falling in a law court and the final verdict is being pronounced on sinners who have cried out for mercy. That the final verdict, because this hammer is falling, is not guilty. Innocent. Because God is able to be just and the one who justifies. That is wonderful news. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whom the Lord will never count his sin against him. That's the promise. That's what God promised Abram. And if you want a world like that, where God is at the centre, where there is no more sin and death, no more any effects at all of the curse, then you're going to have to leave everything behind. Replace the way of one world with the way of another. God has always called people to leave behind the old and learn the new. Let me just draw your attention to a little translation issue in chapter 12, verse 2. The NIV has, "You will be a blessing." But it's a command. God is commanding Abraham, be a blessing. Be a blessing, Abraham. He's to be a blessing so that he can bring blessing to others. You kind of read a little bit further in Genesis and you hear God deliberate out loud about Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think you get a little window into what this blessing is to be, how Abram's to be a blessing. The Lord deliberates out loud about Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. And all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just." Abraham will be obedient to that call to be a blessing if he's different. If he leaves behind the old world and takes on and teaches the way of the Lord. And so I think here, I don't think it's too much to say this morning, that you're kind of hearing in kind of story form kind of foundation of the truth of sanctification. That we have to leave behind the old world and hear God's call upon our lives to be different and to learn holiness as God instructs us and teaches us and changes us by his Spirit. I think you do see here a foundational piece, not all the pieces, but a foundational piece that all the way through Scripture, God calls his people to be different, to stand out from the culture that they were once a part of, and to be separate. By calling Abram to leave everything behind, God was calling him to be separate. That idea is foundational for the call to be holy and set apart for God's purposes. There's no way that Abram could bring with him the culture of his surrounds or the gods that he used to worship with him. He's to leave this all behind, learn the new way, and follow God towards the new creation. You hear the same in 1 Peter. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you, Christian, of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The relevance of God's people in every age, they will be relevant if they are different. Church has always been established on being different, on being salt and light. Abram is called to forsake his homeland for a promise of a new land, to forsake his father's household for the promise that he will be the father of many, and he does. We read in verse 4, Abram left, as the Lord had told him. He sets out. Every step is a step of faith and obedience, faith and obedience, faith and obedience. He will stumble, but God will be gracious and merciful and faithful. He sets out because the promise outweighs the cost. That is the issue we must grapple with this morning. The promise outweighs the cost. As the scriptures unfold, we see this promise get bigger and bigger and bigger, as it includes men and women being justified by faith. But the promise doesn't just end with individuals being saved. God's intentions are more fully appreciated when we see this new society as God brings people to himself. The church is a new society that God has purchased. They're not just waiting out until they die so they can go to heaven. They are set within the world. That though this world is passing away, they are the sign of the new creation, having both a mission to one another and to the outside world as they seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness, and as they look forward to the day when there's a new heaven and a new earth, where there's a holy city where God dwells with his people and he wipes away every tear from their eyes, where there'll be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And so what's before you and me this morning is that the promise outweighs the command. The promise outweighs the cost. So have you counted the cost? You will need to. It would be dangerous to assume this morning that the costs that you have made are behind you. That the trials and costly sacrifices are in the past. The big ones could still be to come. Will you see with me this morning that the promise outweighs the cost? Now, in speaking this morning, I would suspect that there's a couple of groups of us. Some have felt or are feeling right now the cost acutely. Others of us this morning might hear this and think, you know, life's pretty good. It's pretty comfortable. And so let me just address the second group first. You know, maybe, you know, life's pretty good. Life's pretty comfortable. And look, these are questions. I don't really have the answer for this. Should we feel the costs more acutely? What do you think? Is the experience of being comfortable as a Christian friend or foe? Is it a blessing or is it a curse? No, I actually don't think there's easy answers here. I think we should thank God when things are great and there's reason for thanksgiving and praise. It's a question we are all going to have to ask ourselves. The call that Jesus makes is that we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And so each of us will need to ask the question, should we feel the cost more acutely? Is feeling comfortable, friend or foe, blessing or curse? Should we feel the call to be aliens and strangers more starkly? When was the last time you actually felt the real difference of worlds kind of clashing up against one another? So I just want to put that to you this morning and ask you to go away and pray about it. I don't think there's any easy kind of answers here. We can thank God when things are great. We don't need to be living under a constant kind of stress that the world is on our shoulders. But just ask yourself, should we feel the cost more acutely? But I would suspect that in preaching this today, some are feeling the cost. The cost to leave things behind and follow has affected you, and it's affected relationships, and maybe some of us haven't left family exactly, but since becoming a Christian, our relationship with our family has never been quite the same. Or there's been cost in other ways and places. There's things we've left security and comfort. And part of us wonders in our darker moments, is it worth it? Will it be worth it? Do you think you're getting a raw deal? And ask yourself the question, have you properly evaluated the promise? Some of us need to ask ourselves, are we counting the cost this morning? And others of us will need to ask the question, have we properly evaluated the promise? Because Scripture reminds us, with a certain hope, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. What's Genesis 1 to 11 and 12 all about? It's about the beginning and the context of God's wonderful promise. It's about the beginning and God's intentions for his creation, that he would dwell with his people and there would be blessing and we would enjoy him. But of course, Genesis 1 to 11 tells us the context. Humanity rebels against God, reaches out for equality with God, and the mess starts to unfold. And the wickedness is not just on the outside, it's on the inside. The world has lost its way. And yet God acts in mercy and promises. He makes a covenant to keep creation going. And to make a promise so that he can bring people to share his creation intentions in a new creation as he dwells with them. And there's no more of this curse of sin. That's what Genesis 1 to 11 and 12 teaches us. Now let's pray together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, you are wonderful and gracious and so generous that you would continue with your creation though we have turned against you, and that you promise to save and change, to justify a people that are ungodly who call out to you in faith. And those that you have justified, you are working in, and you assure us that you will again dwell with your people in a new creation where there will be no more effects of the sin and the curse. Father, we praise you for your grace and mercy. For those brothers and sisters this morning who have felt the cost acutely, of leaving things behind to follow you. I pray that you would give them peace and comfort, and the gospel would remind them again that your promise outweighs every cost and command. Would you help us live in hope, in certain hope, and with joy, that our present sufferings will not be worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us seek first your kingdom and your righteousness as we wait for that certain day when the Lord Jesus returns. Amen.